Amen. Well, there are very few things we have to wait for these days. Everything is kind of instant. Any of you make mashed potatoes by peeling the potatoes anymore? Oh, look at all of you. Yeah. You're missing out. Look, you could have mashed potatoes instantly. Microwave ovens don't have to wait very long to heat things up anymore. Fast food, well, that might be in question these days. Fastest food is at the buffet, I think. You know, computers contact us with all kinds of information at the click of the buttons. And cell phones keep us communicated. When I was getting the church cell phone plans set up, all these young guys there, they asked me how long I had been preaching, and of course I told them, and the one guy says, that's longer than I've been alive. They were young guys, and one of them asked me, what's the earliest phone I recall? I said, well, a rotary phone with a 5-digit phone number. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Party line, right? Yeah. Not even, boy. And what all can you do with cell phones these days? You can connect to the world, and then there's video cameras with instant playback. You don't have to remember going to the Photoshop and putting your what did they call them? Rolls of undeveloped film. Sorry, couldn't think of the word. And you had to wait for days for them to develop it and all of that. Yeah. Except when you go to the store and you have to wait in line. That was several years ago, before they had the self-checkout lanes at Walmart. All the lines were really long. I only had 2 or 3 items. I got in the express checkout, and it took me 40 minutes to go through because the cashier was brand new, and she didn't know what she was doing, and it took forever. You know the verse, Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait on the Lord. The word wait there means to stay. Just stay. Rest. Remain stationary until whatever you expect comes to pass. Sort of like Christmas. You know it's coming, but you have to wait. You have to wait. It's the only thing you can do until the day comes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. Romans 8 and verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? If we really have hope, we are willing to wait. We know it's coming. Just like Christmas, we know it's coming. And so we wait. We wait with patience. If we can't wait, our impatience suggests a deficiency in our hope. We can have a weak hope as much as we can have a weak faith. It is good to wait quietly. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 26. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. The word quietly means in silence. I mentioned when I was in line, it took 40 minutes to get through the express lane. There was really no alternative. All the other lanes, it was sort of like that picture I showed you. It must have been around Christmas time or something. I don't know. Everything was busy, busy, busy. I was number 5 when I first got in the express lane, and there were 4 people ahead of me besides the person that the cashier was having difficulty processing. A couple of the people in front of me in line, I recall, were not very quiet. New cashier was making mistakes, then they'd have to wait for the manager to come and correct it, and it was quite a slowed process, resulting in a lot of huffing and puffing by impatient and noisy customers. But God says there's some virtue in waiting quietly. Psalm 40, verse 1. It is good to wait patiently. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. God has a timetable, and his timetable is very often not our timetable. When we wait patiently for God to respond, we demonstrate that we accept God's timing for the things in our lives. Psalm 25 and verse 5. It is good to wait long. Psalm 25 and verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Wait all day. What's the longest you've ever waited for something? Why is it good to wait all day for God? Because we know his timing is always best. And Psalm 123 and verse 2. Psalm 123 and verse 2. It is good to wait until. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. How long is until? Unlike Christmas, that we know when it's going to come. Always comes on December 25. You know when. The until is you don't know when. It's okay. Will it be tomorrow? Will it be 20 years from now? It's okay. We wait until. There are great benefits from waiting. Psalm 25, verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6 is our text for tonight. According to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 11, it was only then in that place that it is said it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And so we must believe that in chapter 16, it's still physically possible for Sarah to have a child. I actually think God was waiting for that time to pass for Sarah before he would grant them their promise. But the only thing that Abram and Sarai could see was that she was not having children. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare no children. And in verse 2, Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. That's the only thing they could see. So Sarai suggested an alternative. Verse 2. She says, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai lost hope of having children herself. So she suggested, instead of waiting any longer, they use a surrogate to obtain children. Surrogate motherhood is a big business today. There are about 100 agencies now operating in the United States that serve as go-betweens between parents who can't have children and women who are willing to be surrogate mothers for them. But it's a very expensive process. It costs anywhere from $80,000 to $120,000. Sarah didn't have to go through an agency. She offered her own personal servant as the surrogate mother. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. She was an indentured servant who was not free. She apparently had some debts in Egypt. Abram purchased those debts, and consequently, Hagar was required to pay off those debts by servanthood to Sarai. She was a personal servant to Sarai. Abram went along with the suggestion. In verse 2, we read, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Abram's faith is still growing, but it's not there yet. Still had some weak points. It appears that Hagar had no choice in the matter as far as this was concerned. In verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he's now 85 years old, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. So they attempted to make this a legitimate marriage arrangement, except for the fact that it became a polygamous marriage. not what God had intended for mankind. God actually made a definitive statement about polygamy. It would be many years later, Malachi chapter 2, right at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." And notice the first statement in verse 15, "And did not he make one?" One what? According to the context, this was in the beginning. And what one thing did God make in reference to a wife? God made one woman for Adam. The verse continues, "Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." I think that's a clear statement against polygamy. One wife, God made one in the beginning. It appears to me that God, however, was a little more tolerant of some things in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. According to Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, Adam had the residue of the Spirit. But the fact was, in the Old Testament, there are two things they did not have that we have now today. One was they did not have the completed Word of God. How much instruction do you receive from the Psalms? Prior to David, nobody had any Psalms. How much instruction do you receive from the Proverbs? Prior to Solomon, nobody had any Proverbs. How much instruction do you receive from the New Testament? Prior to the writing of the New Testament, nobody had any of that information. And the other thing they didn't have was the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you didn't have the Bible, and you didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit, how well do you think you would manage spiritually? Would it be more of a struggle? I think so, and I think that may be why God was a little bit more tolerant of some things in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament, but it didn't make it right. And there were consequences for what Abram and Sarai did. Look in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4. Hagar, the servant, despised Sarah. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Even though she was Abram's wife, she remained Sarai's servant. Sarai was her mistress, as the scripture tells us. The word mistress means one who presides over servants. So she's still a servant, even though now she is on one level equal to Sarai because she is Abram's wife. She is still a servant to Sarai. But once Hagar saw that she could give Abram a child while Sarai could not do that, Hagar looked down on Sarai. The mistress was despised by the servant. The servant looked down on the mistress, as if the servant considered herself to be superior to the mistress. Can you see how this was not going to work out well? Abram ended up with a wounded wife. Verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The relationship between mistress and servant became strained. And Sarai was wounded. Do you notice in the same breath, Sarah admits that what she did was wrong, but she blames Abram for it. My wrong be upon thee. Well, after all, he did go along, didn't he? It's almost an identical situation as Adam and Eve. She basically says, let's see who God thinks is the most guilty, you or me. And I wonder what the answer to that question was. Abram gave her permission and Sarai retaliated. Verse 6, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, Abram passes the matter back to Sarai. She's your servant. You deal with it. So Sarai deals hardly with Hagar. The word hardly is an interesting word because it's used in another place that is translated afflict, and it's over in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. What's going on in Exodus chapter 1? The Israelites are being enslaved by the Egyptians. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, it says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And that word afflict is the same word as hardly as far as Strong's number is concerned. So what Sarai is doing is she's adding responsibilities to Hagar and making her work even harder. She is becoming oppressive. The result, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 6. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. She ran away. Hagar has run away with Abram's supposed heir. She's gone. We'll have to wait till next week to find out what happens with that. But let's talk about Abram. Abram had something tangible to work with. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. Just back a chapter. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. A very specific promise. Abram would be a biological father. I looked, couldn't find a reference prior to this point which specifically stated that Sarah would be the mother. Interesting. This is how Abram justified his actions. Well, you never said it was going to be Sarah that was going to be the mother. We, however, often do not have that specificity in our expectations in life. God doesn't give us specific information concerning what job we should have. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you, in the Bible he listed, if your name is David, you're going to be a preacher? If your name is John, you're going to work with technology? Wouldn't that make life simple? Doesn't come like that, does it? He doesn't tell us who we should marry in the Bible. We have to figure that out. He doesn't tell us where we should live or what car we should buy. He doesn't give us specific information about some of our expectations in life. But what God does give us is discernment. Something that Abraham was lacking at this point in his life. His faith and his hope were a little weak. And his discernment was lacking. Would you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5, where it says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." The word discerneth here means you can learn to know something. You can find it out. You can distinguish between this and that. And regarding time and judgment, it works out like this. You have the ability to discern when the right time is to do something. And regarding judgment, what is the right thing to do? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word "prove" means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, and then to be able to come to a conclusion. When we let God renew our minds from the old man to the new man, He gives us the ability to figure out what job I should have, whom I should marry, where we should live, and what car we should buy. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Some things can only be judged and deciphered through a spiritual exercise, which requires a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The word "spiritual" today is being used in such distorted fashion by people who are not even saved. Celebrities often talk of spiritual experiences. They have no idea what spiritual is all about. Anything spiritual has to come from the Holy Spirit. Thus, in this context, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God." That's how they are spiritually discerned. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you in understanding what God wants you to know and how God wants you to live. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to the practical aspects of life. Let's say you can recite the Ten Commandments, or you can recite the nine fruit of the Spirit, or you can quote Matthew chapter 5 and you know by heart the words of that chapter that describe the Beatitudes. You have knowledge. But what do you do with it? If you ask God for wisdom, he will give you understanding of how to use that information. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word senses refers to the faculties of the mind for perceiving, understanding, and judging. The word exercise suggests a vigorous pursuit, putting real effort into it. When you put real effort into honing the faculties of your mind, as God renews your mind through his word and by his spirit, God then will give you the ability to distinguish between good and evil. God talks a lot about discernment. And there are a number of different ways in which he provides discernment for us as believers. But it takes time to develop these skills. It doesn't happen overnight. Rather than acting hastily and doing something rash, we must take the time required to develop the skills of discernment that God will provide. And in the process, come to understand that it is better for some things not to happen now. Did you know that? Sometimes it's better for some things not to happen now because it isn't God's time. Abram didn't get that. He acted hastily instead of waiting. Later would be better. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. As we develop the skills of discernment, along with that must come a willingness to wait for God's perfect timing for things to take place in our lives. And discernment will give you that understanding. Should it be now? Should I wait? Because sometimes, like in this situation, which produced a child named Ishmael, and how much have the descendants of Ishmael given Israel a hard time throughout all these years? Sometimes it's better for things not to happen now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson in discernment and in waiting, quietly, with patience, and sometimes for a long time. As you develop the skills of discernment within us, Lord, teach us how to wait for your timing in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.